that he felt like I was just the biggest, most narrow-minded jerk on the entire planet. He'd seen my life before. He'd seen my life changed. And yet, in my conversation with him, it never really clicked. And I walked away feeling like a total jerk. Has that ever happened to you? Has that ever happened to you when you've had maybe a friend, a longtime friend, or an acquaintance, or somebody that you've had an opportunity to share your faith with, and walking away, you just feel like it didn't go anywhere. Like, you know, you're going this way, they're going this way, and it's like you're speaking some sort of language you've never even heard yourself speak before. And like they're not hearing you, of course, because you don't even know what you're saying. And it's like you walk away just going, what happened there? What is it really this difficult? And the thing is, I really think, you know, it should be a lot easier than this. You know, it should be much easier than this. And the subject that we're going to unpack tonight is, you know, is Jesus Christ the only way? And if he is that narrow-minded? You know, a lot of times I think that Christians really get this stigma of being narrow-minded. And so I want to ask kind of, why is that? What's the reason for this? I think really the first reason is because the message is kind of narrow. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles. John chapter 14, verse 6. It's going to be on page 749 of our Bibles. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Okay, sermon over. We're done. No, but I mean, Jesus said it. I didn't say it. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Sounds pretty narrow. You know, it sounds pretty narrow. There's not a whole lot of open door there. You know, he didn't say except through me or good works or XYZ person. Except through me, period. End of story. Pretty narrow. Let's page back into Matthew, page 673, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Still feeling pretty narrow? Still kind of feels pretty narrow to me. And why is that? I mean, we're holding on to a pretty narrow sounding truth, right? But why is it that so many Christians are looked at and perceived and experienced as narrow-minded? Why was it that I walked away from my conversation with Nathan and I knew that he just saw me as an absolutely narrow-minded jerk? As Renaud and I were preparing for this message, we were sitting and just kind of dialoguing at CRISPR's, and we were talking through it, and I said, you know, I just wish people would get it that there is rescue in Jesus. There is rescue. There's salvation from sin in Jesus. And it's like pretty absurd to me that people see that as so narrow. I mean, think about it. if you're shipwrecked and swimming in the middle of the ocean, you know, your lips are parched, you're thirsty, haven't had anything to eat, sharks all over the place, you know, you're fighting for your life, and in swoops this EMS helicopter, and it's like, and the guy's like, hey, grab onto the raft, we'll pull you up, you know? If you're in that spot, are you going to go, now let's think about this here for a minute. Are you guys the only guys coming? Because if you are, I'm not sure I really want to do that. That seems pretty narrow to me. Like, nobody says that. Like, you grab onto the raft and you go. You drink your water, you eat your food, you're happy, you were saved, you were rescued. And I thought, well, Jesus is just like that. He's the one way. He's the big fat helicopter coming in, and people should be flocking to us for this truth that we have. But that's not the case, right? And so in an effort to answer that question, Renaud and I started a kind of a dialogue, a little bit of a journey. It was something that will probably forever change the way that I look at the gospel and look at sharing the gospel. So I want to invite Renaud to come on up. And I just want to let you guys in on this dialogue because it's absolutely blown my mind.
Feels so good to be invited. Thanks, Joel. Man, I'm so excited about tonight because, you know, as Joel's unpacking this for us and sharing with us the idea of this truth that we hold that is so narrow and is so specific, Jesus is the only way. It really was an issue for he and I to kind of think through, what is it then that makes us feel so narrow-minded in terms of the experience we have? And when Joel shared that story about the helicopter, I was just like, yeah, I mean, what is that, you know? Like, nobody does that when you fly in. But as I was sitting there thinking about this helicopter flying in to come and rescue this person, and this person is asking, hold on a second, are there any other helicopters out there? Because I don't like the color on that one. Why is it that people respond like that when they're in the middle of the ocean need rescuing? It suddenly dawned on me that perhaps part of the problem is that when we swoop in our helicopter with the gospel, we're swooping into a place where people's experience are not in the middle of the ocean, drowning and waiting for a helicopter to come rescue them. I mean, have you ever thought about this? What would your life be like if you're hanging out on the beach, right? You and your family, you guys are having a blast. Kids are playing right there in the shallows. Your two older kids are out there. They're surfing on the waves. They've got their boards. It's a great day. The sun is shining. The clouds are white and puffy, and the skies are blue. And you're hanging out, and in swoops an EMS helicopter over the beach. And there's sand blowing everywhere, and you're running to grab your kids, and you're like, what is this idiot doing? And he's flying in, and out of the helicopter pops a head. And they're like, guys, we're here to save you. And you're like, what? What are you doing? Go away! Go away! You're killing us! And your two kids are in the ocean surfing, and they've got their boards, and they're scared. And suddenly this guy starts throwing tubes. And he's just throwing tubes onto the beach. He's throwing tubes into the shallows. And then he throws a tube over one of your children on a surfboard. A guy jumps out of the chopper, grabs your kid off the surfboard. I'm here to rescue you! And we start going up into the chopper, and a parent is going nuts trying to save their kid from the rescue helicopter. Can you imagine that? Would that be a neat experience for you? Would you feel like, man, I'm so glad the EMS guys came by? I mean, I'm feeling good. Look at them rescuing people left and right. You know, unfortunately, the trouble is that as the church, as Christians, so often that's how we are experienced. You know, we come swooping into everybody's life. Everybody that's having a perfectly happy life. And we come running in like the EMS helicopter to give them great news. You need rescuing. Yes, you're surfing, and yes, it seems fine, and yes, everything seems hunky-dory in your life, but we're here to tell you that you're wrong. You need rescuing. Oh, you believe in Buddha? Well, I'm happy for you, but Buddha, it's nothing. It's emptiness. You're drowning. No, I'm not. I'm quite happy, thank you. No, I'm telling you, you're drowning, and I'm going to pull you off the surfboard and rescue you. Is it any wonder that we don't seem totally narrow-minded? I mean, forget the message. The message could be narrow or wide. It wouldn't make any difference. We present ourselves as these arrogant people that have discovered that everybody needs rescuing, and we are the ones who will do the rescuing. The problem is, in part, also, we perceive ourselves as far more than we are. We think of ourselves as the helicopter, the pilot, the guy jumping out of the helicopter to save the day, and the guy with the tube, and we are the people at the center office there radioing in, all right, we got two more rescues we need right now. Get out there immediately. They're in your workplace. Go find them, rescue them. That's how we perceive ourselves. But you know, when you understand the gospel for what it is, you start understanding that maybe that approach is an approach that has created a mess in terms of people's need for the gospel. Because why would anyone want to be rescued by a helicopter like that? And what happens the next time that person is in the water, drowning, and the EMS helicopter comes flying in? And they're like, oh no, it's the crazy people again. I mean, then you don't even want to be rescued, even if you're in trouble, because those Christian people, they're just weird. Now, I get it. I get why we do that, right? At least I know why I do stuff like that, because I genuinely do look at the world and go, they genuinely do need to be rescued by the incredible wonder of the gospel. There's no doubt about that. And yes, whether or not they perceive the fact that they're surfing quietly on the waves, the reality is that if you do not know Jesus Christ according to Scripture, you need rescuing, because you are in a position where sin is what you're made up of, and the wrath of God stands against you. And you don't want to be in that position. But as we fly in, I think we need to take a whole new approach on what it means to come in. First of all, we need to understand that we are not the helicopter, nor are we the pilot, nor are we the guy in the center office calling in where the rescue needs to take place. All of that belongs to God. God is the helicopter. God is the rescue. God is the guy jumping out of the helicopter to rescue people. God is the one that knows where the storms are. God is the one flying in. What we get to do is we get to be the intern at the EMS main office. And God walks in one day and says, listen, we rescued you just a while ago. I want to know, would you like to come on the chopper with us? We're going to fly into some places where some people need some rescuing, and they need to know the wonder of the gospel, the tube. You need to throw that thing out to them. So you want to come on the chopper? And we go, really? Really? I get to get on the chopper with you? Fly in? Yes, you can come. Well, yeah, I want to do that. Now you get on the chopper, right? And if you get this right, this is what God says to you. Listen, now here's the deal, please. Stay out of the cockpit. That's not for you. You don't need to be flying out there trying to determine where we go. Number two, do not jump in the water when we are in the storm, because you'll drown and you will drown the person you're trying to rescue. So stay in the chopper. Three, do not be throwing tubes wildly, because if you throw them wildly, you're wasting tubes and you're scaring people. And especially when we fly over the beach, do not throw tubes. We have a reputation. And fourth, when I tell you to throw the tube, throw it. I will jump in the water with the tube. I am the Holy Spirit. I know what I'm doing. You throw the tube, that's your job. Just throw it. Here's the tube. Here's the gospel, just so you know. Because that person apparently gets that they're in a storm. And once you've thrown the tube, just wait. And when that person responds to the wonder of that tube and we drag them into the helicopter, don't give them a speech. Don't tell them how crazy it was that they were out in the storm. Put a blanket around them and tell them they're safe and they're loved and you're there with them. That's your job, intern. That's your job. Throw the tube when I tell you. Put a blanket around the person. Love them when they're in the chopper. And we will fly back, and someday they'll get to be the intern too, on the chopper with you. Now, if we understand it that way, it changes things, doesn't it? As Joel and I were talking, we suddenly went, hold on a second. How many times are we out there throwing tubes like mad people, trying to rescue everybody from what doesn't seem like rescuing for them? So the question we have to ask ourselves tonight is, if we do hold in our hands the greatest message on the planet, the fact that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh on the planet to rescue us from our sins, and we are tasked with getting out into the world and sharing that incredible message with the world, how do we do that in a manner that would be received by the world in the times where they will be able to go, I appreciate the fact that you flew overhead. Whether or not I want to get in the chopper, at least you didn't come across the beach killing my kids and trying to steal my children from surfboards. How do we do that? Well, as Joel and I talked, we realized there were two primary ways that we are able to spend ourselves in that realm, to be the intern on the chopper, trusting God to lead us to the storms in life so that we can throw the tube at the people that are ready to understand that they need rescuing. And there are two ways that we felt you can do that. Both end up in exactly the same place, being available. Being available. That's your job. You ready? Be available. Be available to God when he calls and he needs you on the chopper. Be available to people when they need rescuing so that you are there. And being available means that you need to make yourself available to people in two arenas in life. The first arena is this. The best time to throw a tube out to someone is when they're in the middle of a storm. Why? Anybody? Because they know they need rescuing. That's right. If you get the illustration, you realize that's the good time to throw. Okay? When they're swimming in the beach, they don't need a tube. So the first thing you need to do is you need to make sure that you are in relationship with people enough that by the time they find themselves in a place where they need rescuing, you have earned the right to be the one throwing a tube. Are you involved in the lives of the people around you in such a way that when their time comes and the mirage of beach and waves that they're living in disappears, that you go, guess what? Don't worry that you're in the middle of a storm. It's part of God's plan for you. Here's the gospel. Boom. In order to do that, you have to be available constantly to people without the agenda of throwing tubes at them constantly. Wait on God. There's some beautiful stories in Scripture. You guys remember the story of Zacchaeus? Remember that? In Luke 19, I think it was, Jesus is walking along the road. There's a little guy in a tree, right? And he's in a pretty big storm. We don't know that up front, but we find out later that he's in a big storm. And he's been doing all sorts of stuff that he shouldn't, and he didn't even realize it. So he's sitting in a tree, and Jesus walks by, and what does he do? He stops, and he goes, "Hey, Zacchaeus, how are you?" Shocking moment. "Are you from the future? How do you know my name?" "Come on down. We're going to your house for tea." I love the song. Remember the little kid's song, "Going to His House for Tea"? I love it. That's
you
why
grew
I was thinking
up in South Africa.
I did. It's awesome.
So we didn't say that, but that's okay.
Yes, we did. We sang that. Who knows the Zacchaeus song?
No. Nope.
Thank you.
It was.
They didn't all grow up in South Africa.
"We're going to your house today. Thank you, my
today?
American friend."
Yeah. Oh, in South Africa, it was for tea. That is much cuter. Much cuter. I like that one better. So, okay. So you're heading out, right? We're going to Zacchaeus for some tea. We hang out. And Jesus hangs out with him, and he shares with him the life that he's living, and Zacchaeus makes a massive life change. Jesus is sitting at a well. A woman comes out. She's had 5 different husbands, and instantaneously, Jesus engages her in conversation, and the storms in her life are brought forward, and he's able to say, "Hey, there's a tube you need, a savior. I'm it." There's story after story after story in Scripture where Jesus managed to find himself smack dab in the middle of a storm in life. Now, Jesus had a luxury you and I don't. He was the God of the universe. Anybody? Anybody? I didn't think so. So, he was able to walk into the storms of life instantaneously without developing the time to build those relationships because he could know things we don't know. Our only way of knowing when people are going to need those times is by being in relationship with them long enough. Now, if you think that if you're not out there throwing tubes 100 miles an hour, people are going to die and go to hell, you don't understand God. Because God doesn't work that way. God is the helicopter. God is the station deciding who to fly into. God is the guy jumping in the water rescuing people. So you don't have to worry about it. You just get to be on the chopper, being part of the incredible privilege of throwing a tube out when God tells you and putting a blanket around someone as they come into the church and you go, "You're safe now." So as we head out there, make sure you're involved in the lives of people enough, in relationship, that when they find themselves in a storm and they're asking big questions, you are ready to share with them the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And able to share with them what comes with the rescue that Jesus brings to them. There's this incredible movie that I love called The Matrix. Anybody? Matrix. Whew! There you go. In the Matrix, there's this man named Morpheus and this man named Neo, and Morpheus is this guy that has incredible wisdom because he knows something that Neo doesn't. He knows that Neo lives in a matrix, a pretend world that was created for him that feels real and is and feels like you can touch it and smell it and see it, but it's actually not a real world at all. The real world that Neo lives in is a very dark and horrible place, but this world is created so that Neo doesn't think that he needs to get out of it into the real world. So one day he's sitting with Morpheus, and Morpheus is showing him. He's going, hey, Neo, let me show you something. And he shows him the reality of the matrix, the world that's been created, the pretend world in which Neo lives. And he says, this world is a pretend world created to make you feel warm and fuzzy so that you won't realize the truth. And we live in that same place on this planet. Sometimes people will walk into a storm of life all by themselves as God brings the storms in. And we need to be available to them so that when God needs us to throw a tube, we can. Sometimes we develop relationship in order to journey with somebody so that we can show them the matrix in which they live. Because remember this, the people on the beach surfing, the people laying in the sand getting some sun, that world in which they live, whatever false savior it is that they've connected with, that world is a matrix. It is a mirage. It isn't real. They just don't know that they need rescuing. And part of our job is to be available once they figure it out. So you can either be available so when the storm comes that God brings, you're ready, or you can make yourself available to earn the right to be heard so you become a Morpheus in their life, saying, hey, here are some of the false saviors you may be living in just as we're developing relationship. You may want to consider the fact that these waves you're surfing on and this beach you're laying on is not a beach or waves that is worth investing your life in because they will let you down. I'm going to hand back over to Joel to share a little bit about what it looks like to be in journey with somebody as you're available to share truth with them as they ask questions and as you lead them into a place to understand that they need rescuing. Joel.
There's a story in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. There's a guy named Philip, and it says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, there's the journey, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? That's an invitation. Like, do you understand what you're reading? No, can you please explain it to me? Like, that's what we're looking for. No, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was like a sheep led to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came up to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Now, this is an awesome story of journey and availability to the Holy Spirit. When we invest our lives in people, when we walk on the journey of life with people, it may not be some big, huge, crazy storm, their life has fallen apart and it's a crazy wreck. It may just be that moment when they ask that key question, how can I understand this unless somebody explains it to me? And we can be the people who are ready at all times with an answer that we've studied and we understand the gospel and we live it and we breathe it and we walk it out every single day so that when someone asks that key question, how can I understand this unless somebody explains it to me? We are right there, that we're available to the Holy Spirit so that we know, okay, you need to hang out with this person for, you know, X amount of time. This is what we're talking about. Sometimes life storms are crazy, and we can swoop in and be the guy being able to throw the tube. Sometimes if we allow ourselves to be a part of the journey of life with people, the Holy Spirit will say, hey, that person right there, toss them a tube. And that's what it's all about.
In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 6, God is speaking here about the armor of God that we need to put on. And it's interesting, as you read about the armor of God in Ephesians 6, on page 814 of our Bibles, it says this: "Stand firm then," verse 14, "with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." I love that. Have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The reality is that as we face a narrow truth that is to be presented to people because we are commanded to present it, and that narrow truth was the EMS helicopter that swooped in at the time of your life and my life when we most realized the incredible need that we had for a Savior, that truth that we have to present is going to always be narrow. But we do not have to be the people that make the experience of receiving that truth a narrow-minded and arrogant experience. I think there's many ways to share the gospel, and I'm certainly not one that is against tracts. I think tracts have their place in the world, though I think it's a very small place in a back corner of the room somewhere. Because in some ways, and I'm just using tracts as an example, because we've come up with all these ways to try and throw tubes all over the place, hoping that one of the tubes will randomly fall over someone's head and choke them. No, I mean save them. I'm sorry. But unfortunately, most of the time, those tubes fall over people's heads and choke them. And when they really do need rescuing, when they really do realize their need for Jesus, the last place on the planet they want to look is to a Christian or to Jesus, because they've already experienced 14 tubes thrown at them 16 different ways. I hope we're never those people, because if we understand the sovereignty of God and we understand that he's got this figured out, that he's not sitting on his throne desperately hoping that you and I will figure it out for him, desperately hoping that we might find ourselves courageous enough to be in the water enough to rescue enough people, but in fact rather that he's flying on his rescue missions exactly as planned, exactly on time, to exactly the right people, and invites us into the story, then we won't panic and throw tubes. We will enjoy the ride and enjoy the moment that we get to be the one that doesn't rescue anyone, but that throws the gospel out to them. And we will be the one that doesn't get to pull them into the chopper, but gets to put a blanket around them when they're in and say, "Welcome home. You are safe now." And that is the gospel in its purest form presented well, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through him. And I'm here to tell you that that is your rescue. I hope you can receive that. That's how we should be. So I ask you this question tonight. Who is it in your life that you are in relationship with regularly enough that you're actually aware of what's actually happening in their lives? Somebody that does not know the wonder of the gospel, the rescue of Jesus, but you are involved enough in their life that you are waiting patiently for the Lord to say, "Now, now's the moment," because they need to hear it now. Who are you involved in that needs that? Who are you involved in at that level? And then second of all, who's in your life right now that may not know the wonderful news of the gospel, they may not know Jesus, but you are earning the right to be a Morpheus to them? Maybe that you're not waiting for a storm to appear in their life, but you're able to start saying to them, "Have you ever considered the fact that the life you're living may have an empty end to it? May not be the waves you think it is or the beach you think it might be. Have you ever considered that?" And as you say it, it doesn't come across arrogant because you are their friend and they know your love already. Because you're not in a rush to try to save them, because God isn't in a rush to try to see you save them. You're just journeying with them so you can bring them along. And at that point where they ask the question, "How will I know if no one tells me?" you say, "May I?" And they say, "Of course." And then we will not come across as narrow-minded, Because the truth that Joel started with, why is it when we swoop in to rescue people, they look and go, is there a different chopper? I don't like this one. That will never happen if they're in a storm, right? Or if we have shown them that the life they're living may not be the life they thought it was, that it has an empty end. But both those things require relationship and require time and energy from your part. And they require you not to panic and start throwing tubes, please. We don't want to hurt people. Share the gospel with passion as much as you can, without a doubt. Just share it carefully, please. Share it carefully at the appropriate times where people are ready to hear it. And then we will have a narrow truth presented in a way that isn't narrow-minded. I'm going to ask Joel to pray for us as we close.
God, thank you so much for the wonderful truth that we have. The truth that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. God, I pray that you would show us exactly who we need to be in relationship with. God, show us who the people are in our lives that don't know you yet, but need to, God. Lord, though we have a completely narrow truth, the call goes out to the whole world. God, I pray that we would be ambassadors for you, God, but not in a haphazard way, Lord, in a wise way, that we would follow the leading of your Holy Spirit, and that we would be a people who would be engaged avidly in sharing your gospel, but not in a narrow-minded way. Lord, I thank you that you are the God who saved us, and you are the God who will save our friends and our family. And God, I thank you that we get to be a part, a small part, but a part. Lord, thank you for all that we've heard tonight. God, I pray that you would just seal this message in our hearts and that we would walk away and be doers of the word, not just hearers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm just going to add one PS real quick. If you've spent the last 14 years of your life waiting for an opportunity to share the gospel, you don't understand what it means to share the gospel. In other words, what I'm saying is this. Make sure that you're intentionally being involved to the opportunity to share the gospel, because we are actually called to share it. And waiting forever and ever to share it just means you may be afraid of it. And there's nothing to be afraid of in sharing the gospel. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Just don't share it haphazardly, that's all. Share it regularly and carefully.